You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Stephanie, check your mirror. Signal. Now pull into traffic. Try and ease off on the brake. Give it a little gas.
I know a shortcut. Turn left here. There he is.
Easy. It's okay. Now, normally, you would not be going 65 down the wrong way of a one-way street. Apply the brakes. Now, put it in reverse.
There he is. Go for it, Stephanie.
Let's talk about this, driver's ed. How many of you actually, because where I grew up, driver's ed was actually a class in school. How many of you took driver's ed as part of a school class? All right, and then how many of you kind of like had to do it on your own separately? How many of you just, your parents taught you how to drive? Okay, good. So obviously there's a, go to the next slide there. There we go. So obviously there is a lot to the driver's ed thing, and the process is kind of crazy. And of course, the dreaded part of what is the worst, most dreaded part of the driver's ed test? I heard it. Parallel parking. So maybe it's sort of like you've had this experience like Candace from Phineas and Ferb.
Despair speaking. Care to explain why Despair isn't picking up her cell phone this morning? Because of a little thing called parallel parking. See, yesterday Dad was teaching me how to drive.
Okay, Candace, all you have to do is park between this plastic trash can and that plastic trash can.
So I put it in reverse.
So, yeah, so parallel parking. How many of you, well, I don't want to ask that question. Sorry, I don't want to get too personal. How many of you didn't pass that part? But you know, the driver's ed process is so interesting. I remember growing up, and when I was in high school, we rode in a driver's ed vehicle that had a second brake over on the passenger side. And it was one of those deals where, like, Drendakis, like, he was the full-time driver's ed teacher employed by the school, and Mr. Drendakis. And it was always like, so, how'd it go? Did Drendakis have to push the brake? And if Drandakis had to push the brake, you knew you were like, yeah, I'm not doing so hot. I remember one time, like, we were going, and I was kind of moving to the left lane. He's like, no, don't go that way. And I'm just still going. He's like, no, don't go the way. And then he reached over and grabbed the steering wheel and pulled. It's not the best thing to happen. I know even training, with our own kids, we're on our third now getting their license. And I remember one instance in particular. I'm not naming any names. It's probably not Tommy. So since he's only 14, but I remember one instance saying, "Hey, the light's red," and right through the red light. Conveniently, there was no one coming the other way. But the deal is with the driver's ed instructor, and any other backseat driver, which we all tend to tune out over the years. But a driver's ed instructor, when they tell you to do something, you need to do it right away. Because if you don't, you're still learning. You need to do what they say in that instance. Because if you don't, you could end up getting hurt. You could get in an accident. You could violate the law. You could get a ticket. I mean, there's so many things ultimately down to killing yourself or someone else. And so the idea of following instructions and obeying that instructor, not when you feel like it, but in the moment, is what matters. And the point that I want us to look at today is this idea that the road to life change begins with obedience. That if we are going to do what we are called to do, if we want to see God do some incredible things, we want to see Him maybe change something in our own heart, in our own lives, perhaps something in our family. If we want to see someone maybe that we've been looking for to come to Jesus, if we want to see these kind of things happen, it begins with obedience. And not obedience when we feel like it or when it's convenient, but obedience in the moment. And the song's perfectly picked this morning about, I'm going to walk out on the waters. It doesn't make sense. I'm going to do it. God, I'm going to follow through. I know you're the deliverer, so I'm going to do it even if it doesn't make sense. Like the idea of I'm going to obey even if it doesn't make sense. I'm going to obey when you tell me, not later. And as a driver's ed student, if you decide to obey later, it could be catastrophic. You could end up riding a missile into a fireworks factory like you do. We're on, the third week of this series called Roads, and the series is tied together, as we've said each week, just by road stories that are found in the Bible, and now the band has given us three road trip tunes. We got one more coming next week. You don't want to miss that. These have been different roads. In the first week, we looked at the road to Jerusalem, where we were talking about the triumphal entry as Jesus entered from Bethany into Jerusalem, and everyone waved their palm branches, and Hosanna, here's the King. And then last week, we looked at the road to Emmaus, as Jesus, they didn't know at the time, was right after his resurrection, was walking along with these guys and opened up the entire Bible and explained how it all was pointing to him on this road as they were traveling to Emmaus. And so today, we're looking at a different road. And I've got it in a different order, so just stay with me right there. We're going to be looking at the road to Gaza, and we'll talk about that in a second. But as we look at this story, you're going to see that Philip, who is the main player in this story, one of the early church planters in the beginning of the book of Acts, and he obeyed God, and it took him from this one obedience, get this, he obeyed God in the instant that God told him to do something, and it led within moments, let's say hours at the most, to someone giving their heart to Christ and being baptized. And so I want to talk about this from obedience to baptism, this idea of this transition as we go there. And the first thing that we see is that in the story of Philip, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 here in a second, but the first thing we see is go now. Go now. That Philip was told by God to go now, not eventually, not go and when you feel like it, you can get to it, not go and then, but first finish your coffee, but go now. And we're going to be looking at this story in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And you can hang out there. We'll turn on the house lights if you have a paper Bible there. That's the top button. There we go. Redid the lights there. It starts in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord," and I just need to pause right there. The word angel, the Greek word is angelos, which means messenger. And we did a whole series called Messengers a number of years ago when we looked at the churches in Revelation. And we saw that the messengers, or some of the translations would say an angel to the church, might not have been, well, let me not even say not. It definitely wasn't a person in a white robe with a halo with wings. Okay, there is nothing biblical about that ever. So, like, if that's what you're excited about, sorry. Most of the time when you see angels in the Bible, they're scary. So, you know, that doesn't look quite as cool on top of your Christmas tree with, like, four eyes and wings and teeth and all that stuff. But anyway, this says an angel of the Lord. And what that is a reference to is that an angel of the Lord means that God spoke to Philip. So just to be clear, God told him, an angel of the Lord said to this guy, Philip, and again, Philip was one of the early church planters, and next week, spoiler alert, we're going to transition from Philip, who was part of the beginning of the book of Acts, to a guy named Saul, who became Paul, who kind of wrapped up the book of Acts. So the book of Acts covers the life of, or not the life, but the stories of Philip, Peter, and Paul, and those were the three guys, the three P's that did all the early church planting, not all of it, but most of it in Acts chapter, or in the book of Acts. Anyway, so this angel, the angel of the Lord, God said, so just to be clear, God said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So, what does that road look like? That. So the road to Gaza, it says that Philip, that he was in Jerusalem. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Gaza. This particular road, again, there's nothing extra spiritual about the roads themselves, but it's good to know a little geography. It goes from Jerusalem, and it heads southwest to Gaza. And if you see that blue over there, that body of water is the Mediterranean Sea. And so this was a coastal city of Gaza. And so he was told to go in the city. It's about 50 miles long. And I did a little bit of mapping for you. So 50 miles would take you from here, from MC3, to the outskirts of Harrisburg. 50 miles would take you from here to the outskirts of Danville. It was probably about a 15 to 20 hour walk, if you were to walk that whole thing, depending on your level of fitness and how long you took. And so again, it goes down to the coast, so it was very, you know, comparatively low sea level wise, low elevation, 340 feet above sea level. So that's this road. And so the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Next slide. So he's told to go to Gaza, to this road. And so it wasn't a matter of, hey, when you get a chance, he says, go. And said, it says there, so he started out. And I'm sorry, it's really hard to read that, isn't it? Is it hard to read that for you guys? Yeah, sorry. Good thing we only have one more week left. I could have fixed it earlier. Anyway, so he started out. And so the implication here, or what's going on, is that God said, go. And so Philip went. He left that moment. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. So I want you to understand some things here, that if Philip had disobeyed, and we're going to come back to this, it would have changed things. And so he starts on this road, from Jerusalem to Gaza. He goes right away because he was told to go. He meets this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, first of all, Ethiopia is an African country. It's probably not what we consider Ethiopia today. It was probably more in the area of where Egypt is in modern day. And so that means that this person, this Ethiopian man, he was not a Jewish person. And this is kind of a big deal because this is going to be the first non-Jewish or Gentile person that comes to faith in the book, of Acts. And so here's the first person, and by the way, you're glad for this story because for the most part, probably, you're all Gentiles too. And up until this point, Jesus had been proclaiming the message to the Jewish people, but here we have this Ethiopian, non-Jewish person, African, probably black person that is coming. Again, spoiler to Jesus. And it says he's a eunuch. Now, if you know what eunuch means in a traditional sense, eunuch means it is a male who isn't anymore. And I'm not talking about transitioning or anything like that. It means he has none of his parts. And oftentimes, the reason a person was castrated as a eunuch was because they would serve in the queen or with the queen's assistants. And if you were a male serving with the queen's assistants, the king wanted to make sure you weren't messing around with the queen's assistants. There was a solution for that. And that was the solution. So, however, this title of eunuch kind of became more than just a castrated male So, again, if you don't know what that is, go home and ask your parents. Or don't. But it had come to become this person because a castrated male would have a higher position because the king didn't have to worry about him messing around with the queen's assistants. And so it became known as the title for a person in a royal position. So whether or not this guy had his stuff, we don't know. But it doesn't necessarily have to be the case. But we know that by that title of eunuch, he was important. And then it goes on to say he was an important if official in charge of all the treasury. And this phrase, the Greek word for important official, is dynasties, which actually the root is dynamite or dynamai, which means to have power. And so this is a person, this was a Gentile, a Ethiopian person that had power. And what was his power? He was in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. And this is the NIV. Your translation may say Candace. And Candace, which is ironically, that was the scene from Phineas and Ferb. Candace wasn't the name of this person. It was the Kandake, was the name of their title. And the Kandake was the queen mother. And that meant that the queen mother meant that their son was the one in charge. Something like Pharaoh, if they're in the Egypt area. And if they were in this Egypt, Ethiopia area, a Pharaoh was considered like a god, and so the Pharaoh was a god to the people of Egypt, to the people of Ethiopia, which if you go back to Exodus and you look at the story of what God did through those plagues against the god that ran that country was kind of a whole nother level of stuff. And so the queen of the, which means the queen of the Ethiopians, she was the queen mother. And the reason, basically what happened is that the queen mother kind of ran all the day-to-day operations. The Kandake ran all the day-to-day operations because the son was the god. And gods don't do things like dealing with money and taxes and land allotment and all of that stuff. That was the queen mother's job. And so this guy worked for the Kandake. He was an important official. So he had some money. He had some authority. And it says this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, which also is interesting because he was going there to worship, meaning he has some sort of a relationship with Yahweh, with the Old Testament God. He worshipped God, but as we'll see in a moment, did not really understand all that was going on. And it's the same story. I mean, you could show up in here on Sunday morning and go to worship and never worship. You could be coming here for years or to any church to worship and never worship. So this guy was part of the practice. He went to Jerusalem. So he was on his way home, and he was sitting in his chariot because he's wealthy, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. And so the fact that he even had a book, a scroll, meant that he was also wealthy. So there's a lot going on here. And he's reading out loud because that was the practice. But an angel of the Lord, God said to Philip, go now to this place. And if Philip had waited, this guy wouldn't have been there. Get it? This eunuch was traveling. This Ethiopian official was traveling at that moment. And God said, I want you to go. And so Philip went and came across this man. Now, let me be very clear. We are not going to interrupt God's plans. God's going to do what God wants to do. But our disobedience can allow us to miss out on the privilege of being a part of the process. If God wanted this Ethiopian eunuch to come to follow Jesus, it's going to happen. But if Philip had disobeyed, it would have happened with someone else. So, the first thing was go now. The second thing was go near. So he comes across this guy. Hey, there's a guy over there reading from the chair. Oh, it sounds like, okay, he doesn't know yet. He sees this guy, he's an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. And so it says then, continuing on, it says the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So he saw the chariot, he saw the guy there. We know that the guy was reading because that's what was given in the commentary there. But it says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And again, this is a Gentile. This is a non-Jewish person. And so for Philip to go to this non-Jewish person, and if he was in fact a eunuch, there's actually Jewish laws about eunuchs not being allowed to be in the temple. And there's so many things about that we could talk about. But so for Philip, this is a big step to go near this chariot. Like, he could have been like, God, I'm not supposed to go near those people. And actually, Peter did the same thing in just a few more chapters. And God says, hey, would I have made clean. You're not to decide if it's unclean. And it actually opened up the whole message of Jesus to the whole Gentile world. But anyway, that's fast-forwarding in the story. So it says, Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So Philip goes, stay near it. He goes up to the chariot, and Philip's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I, he says, unless someone explains it to me. So he says, come on up here. Jump up on the chariot with me. Can you explain what is happening? And it says, this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And so Philip hears this guy reading from Isaiah 53. That's what he's reading. And if you have a chance, because we don't have time right now, go back and read Isaiah 53. And if you're not sure who it's talking about, let me know. It's Jesus. And so he's reading this passage. Jesus has died and resurrected. Philip, the story is now going out to the world about what Jesus has done. And this eunuch says, come on up here, Philip. But if Philip hadn't obeyed, he wouldn't have been there to go near. And if he hadn't gone near, he wouldn't have heard this man reading from Isaiah. And so then, the final part here is you've got go now, go near, and then go on. And so, we know, if you read earlier in the book of Acts, you know that Philip, what he does, everywhere he goes, he can't stop telling people about Jesus. And so God has set him up. He has put the ball on the tee and put the club nine iron in his hand, which is important for hitting a ball off the tee. Everything's ready. And so now Philip is able to use who Philip is with this eunuch. He's able to go on with who he is. And so as the passage continues, it says, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? So just get this with me, okay? Philip could have disobeyed or have waited and have missed this opportunity. But because he obeyed and went then, not when later when he felt like it, but when he went then, when he goed now, yes, goed is the past tense of go. God had it all set up for him. The guy's like, oh, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? Like, that's pretty much what he says. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit. But how many opportunities do we miss because we're afraid or we have something else going on and so we delay? And God's like, I've got this set for you. And you're so worried about yourself. And if Philip was like, I don't know, that guy, like, he would have missed a perfect opportunity for this guy to say, tell me about Jesus. And so it goes on and says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. This is the word we've talked about a lot over these last few weeks. This euangelion, the good news, the message that is amazing, that a messenger would bring to someone and they would be paid well because of this euangelion, this good news that they would share. And this is the good news of Jesus. So he gets up there and he tells him. And it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And we were going to have a baptism today. It's been a very busy month. We didn't have as many people interested. I get it. But what is so cool about this passage, and this is very different from perhaps even the churches that I grew up in, was that he's like, I decide to follow Jesus, so let me get baptized. Why? Because baptism was the physical demonstration, the outward demonstration that this guy had chosen to follow Jesus. What was interesting is that Philip didn't say, well, let me sign you up for our new members class first. He didn't say, let's go through this process. Let's make sure you understand how it all works first. And a lot of churches do that. Churches I grew up in were like that too. But Philip, it was like, no, okay. And it says, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up, so he baptized him. So at this moment, he obeys, he goes near, he hears, he does what Philip does, and says, this passage is set up for Jesus. And again, read all of Isaiah 53, because that's the implication here. He shares the entire passage, which is about Jesus, and says, this is about Jesus. Remember last week when Jesus walked with the two and explained how all the scriptures pointed to himself? Philip's doing the same thing. It's always been you. It's always been about Jesus. And so then the guy's like, hey, I believe. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I believe in this. Can I be baptized right now? And Philip's like, let's do it. And so from that moment, and we're talking maybe it was hours, maybe minutes, from Philip just obeying to a guy being baptized. Like, there are like evangelism classes and how to teach the message, and they're great. They're wonderful. This is the kind of, like, if this was your standard, like, it would be kind of crazy to be like, okay, well, here's what we expect. From this moment, you get about 6 to 7 minutes. You're going to go from not even knowing the person to them being baptized. Like, that's crazy. But that all happened because God was doing it, but because Philip took the step of obedience. And then it was really interesting here. It says, then they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The Greek word there, your translation might say snatched. It could mean he physically was, like, supernaturally transported, like, woo, and he was gone. It could just mean Philip was like, oh, dude, I got to go. God just told me I need to go somewhere, and I need to go. But either the way, like, Philip is gone, and the guy's like, what just happened here? He didn't care. It says, he suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So God had so transformed this eunuch's life. He didn't care about Philip. He was so glad that someone had shared the message of hope with him. And for us, like, it's not about you. It's not about you bringing someone to Jesus. And it's not about you, hey, look at all the people I brought to Jesus. Can I show you my list? Like, dangerous spot, because the only people that bring people to Jesus is Jesus. But we have the privilege of being involved in that process. And so that's what happened with this guy, Philip. God said to go, he went. Go now, go near, and go on. And this guy went from obedience from Philip's end to this guy being baptized. And again, crazy, crazy timeline for that to happen. But it started with Philip's willingness to obey. And just like a driver's ed teacher, it's not a matter of, well, I'll get around to it. I'll eventually hit the brakes. I'll eventually turn. I'll eventually merge. I'll eventually check my blind spot. That always got me. But it's about doing it now. Because the road to life change, if you want to see God change someone's life, it begins with obedience. If you want to see God change your life, it begins with obedience. Next slide. There we go. The road to life change, it begins with obedience. It's a matter of you, like, if you want, and I'm just saying, not that this is always going to happen, not that God's going to tell you to do something, and there's going to be a guy like, hey, I just happen to be reading the Bible. Can you tell me what it means and tell me about Jesus? And by the way, I happen to have a pool right here. Can we get baptized? Like, that's probably not going to happen. But who knows what God is going to do, what God wants to do through you by your obedience. And that's where it starts. It's not going to happen by you disobeying. I can tell you that. God's still going to do what God wants to do. But seeing you be a part of the change in someone's life. Last week was a powerful week. Last Sunday, powerful morning. An amazing time of worship. An incredible just moment of seeing. There were like, I don't know, 30-some people that came forward and nailed their map to the cross. Like, that's powerful. And I'm not saying this to say how great we are, because this is all about God. But I sent a message to the band and just thank them for being a part of helping me communicate the message. Because we were all doing this together. And we were all able to celebrate. Look what God did in the hearts of people because of our obedience. And we're not taking credit. We didn't do it. God did it. But what an amazing privilege to be like, wow. Yeah, you were back here, you thought you were just playing music. But God was using that to transform hearts. Like, that's huge. So, if it begins with obedience, the question becomes, what are the obstacles to obedience? What are the things that keep us from obeying? Because I think there's, you know, a lot of times, I think if I just said to you guys, do you want to obey God? I think everyone's going to say, of course, yes. Now, if I were to ask a follow-up question, and I would look in the mirror myself and say, do you always obey God? The answer would be, never. I never always obey. I'm such a loser. I fail. And I mess up, and I don't do the things I should do. And so I kind of came up with, these are biblical, certainly are biblical, but I think four things that I'm calling obstacles to obedience. And there's probably more. There's other things that can keep us from obeying. But I think these are some common ones that keep us from obeying. And if we're not obeying, if God says go now, and we don't go now, then we miss out on the opportunity to be a part of what he is doing in changing someone's life. And that life might be yours. your obedience might result in some change in your life. Maybe it's something you do and God opens up a doorway that you have never seen before, a job opportunity, maybe a relationship. God shows you something you never realized about yourself. I mean, all of it begins with obedience. So what are the obstacles? The first obstacle is distraction. Distraction. And what I mean by distraction is that sometimes, okay, Philip, the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, God spoke to Philip and said, go. Now, God has spoken to us in 66 books, Genesis through Revelation of the Bible. It is God's Word. That's why we call it God's Word. It's His Word to us. God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. God guides us that way. He, the Holy Spirit in us, guides us and directs us and shows us things. But one of if God is telling us to do something, either in His Word or in our heart, and by the way, God's never going to tell you something in your heart that goes against His Word, just to be clear. The Holy Spirit isn't going to tell you to sin. But if God is telling us to do something, sometimes we can't hear Him because of the distractions. Because, you know, I want to obey God. How come I never obey God? How come I never God? Maybe the answer isn't because you disobey, but because you never hear Him in the first place, because you're caught up in so many other distractions. And here's an interesting passage in 1 Kings. And I want to be very careful that I don't completely take it out of context. But Elijah, the prophet, he was serving, and Elijah's life was kind of rough. And God said to him, he was in a really bad spot and feeling kind of lonely, feeling like everyone is out to get him. And so it says, the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. God says, Elijah, I want you to go out there because God's presence, like physically, is going to be there. Just as an encouragement to you. And so that's what Elijah does. He goes out to this spot, and it says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. So it was a huge tornado, like something massive that's breaking rocks. And Elijah's thinking, oh, that's God. Oh, yeah. Tornado, God's power, amazing. But it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then it goes on and says, after the wind, there was an earthquake. Oh, an earthquake. Everything's shaking, like the ground shaking. It's an incredible thing. I remember that little earthquake about 15 years ago that we experienced here. We were at Del Grosso's. We weren't lost, though, but Alethea was probably close to getting lost. And you know, I don't know if you remember that, but it, like, the ground shook. And it was just a strange feeling. It's nothing compared, you know, to places like California and these other fault lines. Talk about something like that. Oh, definitely, if the whole earth is shaking, that's got to be God. But it says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, a huge, was it a flame, was it lightning? We don't know exactly what it was, but something crazy and dramatic and violent and all that, you know. And it says, oh, this is definitely God, yes. But it says, but the Lord was not in the fire. And see, if we're expecting God, and again, I want to be very careful here where I'm going with this, but if we're expecting God to be in a tornado, an earthquake, and a fire, then surely God's going to scream out to me, and He's going to tell me what to do, and He's not, I'm not hearing Him, so it's His fault because He's not loud enough. Maybe we're in the wrong spot. Maybe there are things that are distracting us. Because it says, after the fire came a gentle whisper. There was a gentle whisper. And then it says, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. It was an act of reverence and worship, going, oh, this is God. This gentle whisper is God. And I'm not saying you need to spend your life in silence and solitude, or you need to get rid of all technology and stop driving cars and walk everywhere or anything like that. But I think there are a lot of things that can become distractions in our lives that get in the way of this. And sometimes those distractions are good things. That's the worst part. That we don't hear God, we don't spend time reading His Word because we've got another good thing to do. And sometimes we need to say, no, if I want to obey God, I need to get rid of the distractions so I can actually hear Him. And I don't know what it's like for you, but I know that, you know, in our house, I mean, we have technology, we have smartphones, we have all that. And I remember it used to be like the classic story of like my grandfather reading the newspaper. You know, like if Grandpa had the paper up, Papa had the paper up, he probably wasn't hearing a word you were saying. And so it had to be like, yes. And I don't know what it's like for you, but, you know, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. What did you say? Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, just go ahead and set the fire back there. That's good. Yep, I'm good with that. Oh, the car blew up too. That's wonderful. Okay. Wow, did you see this Instagram? Like, do you know what I'm saying? And sometimes we do that with humans. A lot of times we do that with God. That these other things get in the way of our time with Him. These other things get in the way of our worship of Him. And those become distractions. And it's not that we choose to disobey. It's we don't even hear Him in the first place. So that's one obstacle to obedience. The second one is what I'm calling justification. And this is a good one. Because we've got so many good excuses. And good excuses. Things like, but I need to be a good manager of my time. And things like, I'm just being a good steward of God's resources. And if I do that thing, that might damage that thing that God has given me to manage correctly. If I spend that money, that might be wasteful. If I spend time with that person, people might think things about me. And we get into this spot where we like to justify. And in Luke chapter 10, we did a whole series about Luke chapter 10 called Welcome to the Neighborhood. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus. So he was already setting up the stage. This guy was there not to get a real question from Jesus, but to catch Jesus, to trap Jesus. He says, he tests Jesus by asking this question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, and Jesus says, replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? You know, you're a good Jewish guy. You're a religious leader. You're an expert. What does the law say? Well, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. Right! Jesus told him, you're absolutely right. Right on. Good job. Do this and you will live. Well, then the man wanted to justify his actions. So he wanted to justify himself and said, just who is my neighbor? Like, really? Do I really? I mean, come on. Neighbor. Like, I got this guy who lives next to me and this guy who lives next to me. Is that good? And then it says, so Jesus replied with a story. And that story was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And by the end of this, it says the man was clearly told that everyone is his neighbor. And you shouldn't try to justify your actions. You shouldn't try to make excuses. You need to do what you're told to do. And we love to make good excuses. We love to make our lists of things that, well, this is a good reason why. The timing isn't right. I'm in a different season right now. And they're just excuses. We're just justifying our disobedience. And I don't know, it'd be kind of fun to be like, okay, Jesus, this is how I'm justifying it. Maybe he would tell you a story too. Let me tell you a parable about how what you're trying to do is wrong. Because all you're doing is just making excuses for disobeying me. So distraction, justification. The third thing, and I think this is something maybe a little different, is frustration. I think sometimes we don't obey God because, well, we did once and it didn't work out the way we wanted it to. Or I tried that and you know, things didn't get better, they got worse. Or I prayed and asked God for this and I didn't get the thing I prayed for. So why would I obey Him now? I'm just frustrated. I'm tired. I'm disillusioned. I'm disappointed in God. I obeyed and it didn't work out the way I had hoped. And I get that. I think there's times where we're like, I don't want to do that. I tried it once. And might I suggest humbly and not trying to be mean about this, but is it possible that you are asking for the wrong things? And God isn't going to give you what you want if the wrong thing is what you want. God is going to give you what's best for you, what you need. And over in James, there's this passage that James talks to the church. He says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. He's like, you have all these things that you want, and you do whatever it takes to get it. And he says, but you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So he's like, you're trying to figure it out on your own. You don't even go to God. And then he says, but even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And James is saying, you know, sometimes you're disappointed with God. It's not God's fault. It's because you're saying, God, I need this thing. I need that relationship. I need this girlfriend. I need this boyfriend. And God's like, no, you don't. And I'm not going to give you that person. So you're like, fine, I'll get it my own way. And then you lead into this spiral of regret. Or maybe it's something where you're like, God, I prayed, I need this job. I need this job. And everything looks like this is a perfect job. And you do everything you can. And God doesn't give you the job. And you're mad at God because you didn't get the job. But maybe it's because God didn't want you to have that job because he has something better for you. Or there's something bad in that job. Or whatever it is. But the response is, if we don't get what we want, we get mad at God and say, why am I going to obey? Why would I obey him? I did that once. It didn't turn out the way I wanted. And just in that statement, if you say it out loud, you realize we're asking for all the wrong reasons. And so maybe frustration is an obstacle to obedience. Maybe I tried that before, but maybe you were doing it the wrong way. Maybe you were just looking at it from your own perspective. Philip could have been like, do you know how long the road to Gaza is? Do you know how many hours that is for me to walk? But he obeyed right away and went near the Ethiopian and was able to share Jesus with him. And then finally, the last obstacle that I have here, and we're definitely wrapping it up, is apprehension. Sometimes we're just afraid. We're apprehensive. We're worried about what people might think. We're worried about what might happen if we obey. We're worried about, you know, if I do this, it could cost me the job that I thought I wanted. If I say this to them, and I know it's what you want me to say, God, it might make the relationship harder. If I do this thing, I might not feel good. If I go in this direction and obey you, it may cost me financially. And so we're apprehensive. And we worry about what other people might think, what other people might do. And Jesus says this, and this is, it almost sounds cruel, but if you take a pause to think about it, it's just truth. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. He goes right to the top. He's not even like, hey, don't be worried about the people that might say bad things about you. Don't be worried about those people that are going to, like, you know, maybe they'll throw a rock through your window. He's like, don't worry about those that will kill you. Like, wow, that escalated quickly. Like, he goes right to the top. Don't worry about those who will kill your body. He says, because they cannot do any more after that. Like, that's cruel. No, what? You're kind of right. I mean, once they kill me, like, okay, and we read this a couple weeks ago, absent with the body, present with the Lord. You know, do I want to be in this earth or do I want to be with Jesus? Well, if they kill me, I'm with Jesus. So I guess, okay, you're right. He says, but I tell you who you should fear. I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God. Don't worry about what the other people might think or the situation might do. He says, worry about what God thinks. Why? Because God has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. He says, God, like, eternal damnation, eternal separation from God, eternity in hell, that's fearful. That's a lot longer than our 70, 90, whatever many years we have on this earth. That's a big deal. And so it's like, okay, you're right. If they kill me, and I should be afraid of God, because God has the power to, you know, permanently separate me from him. But then look at how, like, it almost seems like Jesus just changes subjects, but he doesn't. He says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? Okay, I don't know. And I sell sparrows at the market because people use them to eat in their sparrow food. That's 2 copper coins. 5 sparrows are just 2 copper coins. 2 pennies. 2 pennies for 5 sparrows. That's a pretty good deal. He says, yet God does not forget a single one of them. So those 5 sparrows that are worth 2 pennies, worthless. We were talking about a value of a life in the car on the way here. Like, how do we value life? Is it based on what they can give and what they can do? How impressive they are? And God's like, these 5 sparrows are only worth 2 pennies. He doesn't forget a single one of them. And he says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. God knows every hair on your head. Some of us go a lot faster for him to count. But that's how detailed he is. And then, so Jesus is like, what? You just changed subject. And then he says, so don't be afraid. Why? You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Jesus says, don't be afraid of what people might do. Don't be afraid of their response. Don't be afraid of them. Worry about what God thinks. If God tells you to do something, obey. And understand that if they kill you, that's the worst they can do. You'll still spend eternity with Jesus. But understand that you are valuable to God. And so even if your obedience costs you something, God is with you. God cares for you. I've said this before. I stole it from a guy when I was in high school or middle school. Said that obedience will cost you something, but disobedience will cost you more. And so there's four obstacles to obedience. Distraction. Maybe we're so noisy and busy and moving and going that we don't have time to hear God's gentle whisper. Maybe we're just, now I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm going to find every good reason to disobey. I'm going to justify it. Maybe I'm just, you know what, I've given up on God. I've tried, and God has not come through the way I wanted, and maybe the problem is because you're looking at it from your perspective and not his. And then finally, maybe you're just apprehensive. Maybe you're afraid. I don't know. And Jesus says, look, you're valuable to God. My opinion values is far more valuable than what other people can do to you. So just like Philip obeyed in that instance, just like a student driver should obey their driver's instructor, if we want to see God change people, if we want to see God change us, the road to life change begins with obedience. Not obedience later, not obedience when we feel like it, but now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the example of Philip and just the kind of crazy wild story of this instant transformation of this eunuch's life. And God, we know that you had plans. We know that you were beginning to spread the message to the people that were not Jewish, to the Gentile world, to people like us. But it began with Philip's obedience in that moment. And I pray for us that when we know that you are calling us to do something, that we would obey now. We would obey in the moment, in the instance, and not worry about what others might think, not be disappointed because you didn't come through before, not try to make excuses, but just to do what you tell us to do. And then we can watch you change lives. And maybe the life that gets changed is our own. Thank you for your love for us, and that we are more valuable than an entire flock of sparrows. And yet you know every one of them. Thank you for loving us in that great way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.